We have been taking a closer look at David, his life, and drawing out some lessons from David. I want to start this morning. I want to pray, and then there's a verse in the New Testament. I've asked Eddie to bring it up. Because you might wonder, why are we looking back, Bruce, at these Old Testament things that happened so long ago? And the Apostle Paul was writing to believers in a place called Corinth. They were followers of Christ, and he was telling them that these things that I'm reminding you of from your history as the people of God are to remind you and for you to remember so you don't make the same mistakes that they made. So let's pray, and then we're going to be, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30, 31, and going into 2 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2 as well. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you, Lord, for health and strength to be here. Lord, we, as we've heard prayer requests, we realize that some come with heavy hearts, Lord. We know of others in our body here who have suffered loss. Lord, help us to be reminded once again that though our loss may be very great, that you're greater still in our lives. And Lord, please help us to be reminded of that. And we thank you for your word that points us in the right direction. And Lord, help us to pay attention and take these lessons that you have for us to heart. Help us to apply them, not just to hear them, but to put them to work in our lives. We ask you, Lord, for help in that. Please meet with us now as we open your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the verse I want to begin by reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. In verse 6, I didn't ask Robert to bring it up, but I'm just going to read it. It says, these things happened as a warning to us. That's what Paul was writing. But I'm going to read you verse 11. He says this, these things happened to them, the people that he was telling about in these stories from their history, as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. So we're to remember these lessons that we've been studying as we've been looking at the life of David and also King Saul, because he was a part of David's life. This morning we're going to spend an extended amount of time really talking about Saul. It'll be the end of his life and some situations related to that. But then we hope if time allows, we're going to see David is in the very beginning of his reign as king. Now remember that the prophet Samuel came to the house of his father, David's father, Jesse, and said, bring all your sons before me. And he brought them all except David. He was out watching the sheep, and he looked at all of them, and even though they were tall and strong and impressive, Samuel said, none of these will do. And he brought in the little guy, David, and said, this is the one, and anointed him and let him know that he was going to be king over God's people, the shepherd of God's people, which he was for 40 years. And to this day, David is regarded as the king of Israel, and God used him in a great way. That's why we're taking a look at these stories. But these lessons are for us to remember and to think about and to apply these truths to our lives. There's a historian, I've thrown this quote out to you before, because sometimes folks will put the words together that make sense and it just backs up, you know, what God's truth is. A guy by the name of George Santayana wrote these words, those who cannot remember the past, can anybody complete that sentence? Are condemned to repeat it. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And so it makes sense to pay attention to what has happened in the past. I wish our folks up in Washington would keep that in mind. And the last message that we spoke on was this: David knew where to go. Let's turn our Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I want to kind of land on verse 6, 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. I'm not going to review the whole story, but I will just tell you this. David had been on the run from Saul. Saul was jealous of David. Saul knew that that God's hand was lifted off of him in his kingship, that the kingdom was going to be torn from him. And when Saul heard the people of his country saying, "Saul is mighty in battle, but David is mightier still," he just couldn't handle it. And he realized he was in decline, and matters just got worse. But David was on the run, and at some point, David just said, "I am tired of this. I'm going to go and live among the Philistines, the enemies of God, the people who had battled against God's people for a long time and would continue to battle, just to find some safety." And he was there in a place called Gath. That's where Goliath had come from. And David, as a young man, had taken out Goliath, the Philistines' champion. And so David had gone out to fight. He was ordered by Achish, king of Gath, "You're going to go out and fight with us against the Israelites," against his own people. And the other generals and leaders said, "He's not coming with us. He might turncoat on us and attack us." They sent David and his men back home, a humiliating thing. But evidently God spared David from having to go to war against his own people. Imagine that. One day you'd be their king, but imagine that laying on your conscience that you had to fight against your own people in that way. And so when they returned to Ziklag, the area where they lived, they had found out that it had been burned to the ground, and their families had been taken captive, everything gone. And those men who had been faithful to him, who left their own homes to go and live in the wilderness with David, some 600 of them, it says in the scripture here, well, I'm just going to read the whole thing, but look at verse 6. It says, "David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God." He knew where to go when the props had been kicked out in his life. And humanly speaking, there was not much left to lean on. A peaceful and a normal life, well, that had been gone long ago. He'd been on the run. He would be on the run for about 10 years from Saul. His status in his new country, been there for about a year and 4 months or so, they said, "We don't want anything to do with you. You just go back to where you're staying." His city and home were gone, burned to the ground. Family and possessions and his source of income, all gone. The support and the understanding of his friends was also gone. We just read they were getting ready, because of the bitterness in their own heart for their loss, they were getting ready to take him out. And then this, his self-confidence likely gone. Must have been a whole lot of second guessing on David's part, wouldn't you think? And self-recrimination. You know, as a leader, when you make a decision that affects other people's lives and things don't go well, if you've ever been in a place where you've had to lead, and you know how that lays heavy on your heart. And that's what was going on, no doubt, with David there. But it was at that time that his faith took hold of God's promises and what God had told him years earlier. Otherwise, how would he have found any strength facing all that he faced? And we said this, I didn't make this up. I remember reading it, and I've heard it through the years, but it makes sense. Often we don't realize that God is all we need until God is all we've got. Let that sink in. And I've heard that story, that very sentiment, from people who survived tornado-like winds over in the Bahamas. I've read the reports, I've heard them, and everything's gone. It's laid out on the ground. Their future livelihood is gone, and I've heard people of faith say, "I don't have anything left, but I've got God." I've heard it in my own ears, and you've heard it, no doubt, through the years. So David knew where to go, and that's an important message for you and I, because, friends, none of us knows what the future holds. for any of us. There's no way we can know. We can't. But we can trust God and know that whatever happens, that we can go to him and we can find strength in him. Now, under intense pressure, his own men talking about taking it out on him, David seeks God's guidance. He goes to the Lord. And he got the message, go ahead and pursue. And they did, and they retrieved their families and possessions. However, things were not going as well for Saul. So let's go to chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 through 3. I'm not going to read these verses, but I'm going to tell you what happens here. We read that immediately Saul's troops are on the run. They've been attacked, and it's a defeat for his troops. In the second verse, we read that three of Saul's sons are killed in that one battle. Three of his sons killed in that one battle. And then in verse 3, we read that Saul was severely wounded by Philistine archers. By the way, that was a ferocious type of warfare where people could strike you from a distance, archery. And so in this, Saul was wounded. His three sons who had been there with him lie dead. And Saul orders his assistant, his armor bearer, to kill him before the Philistines can get to him and torture him. Look in verse 4. Saul groaned to his armor bearer, take your sword and kill me before these pagan Philistines come to run me through and taunt and torture me. By the way, I'm not going to turn to it, but if you're interested in looking, Judges chapter 16, verses 21 and 25, tell of the prophet Samson, one of the prophets of God who was empowered with great strength. He was captured by the Philistines, and in this account it says that they gouged his eyes out. And then verse 25 tells this, that when they were gathered, they all got drunk, and they said, let's have some entertainment, bring Samson out, and have him do some stuff and amuse us. That was the kind of people that Saul was concerned about coming to torture him. But you know, the armor bearer recognized the wrong in killing Saul and running him through with his sword, and he refused to do it. So we read that Saul took his sword and ended his own life. Let's read that rest of that verse there. It says, but his armor bearer was afraid and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer realized that Saul was dead, he fell on his own sword and died beside the king. So the armor bearer sees what's happened, and he also takes his life. Well, we read in the passage that the next day the Philistines came out to the battlefield to look for weapons. That's what they often did. After a battle, they would go and get some rest, and then after they've won, they would come out and strip the bodies of the fallen soldiers of their weapons, of any supplies, and they would be enriched by that. And so the Philistines came out the next day, and they found the bodies of King Saul and his three sons, and they celebrated by cutting his head off, stripping his armor, and putting it in their temple to say, look what our God has done, given us victory over Saul and his God. And it says that they nailed Saul's body to the wall of Beth Shan. And I looked on a map, and that's not far away from where the battlefield was. So they took his body, headless, mutilated, and they nailed it to the wall of the city. So I said, you know, last week that as we read these stories, we realize what a harsh and cruel way of living it was. And friends, we're not accustomed to that. And it just is shocking to us. But I will tell you, there are people today that live in this same way. And God help us that it never becomes like that here. But there are people who live their lives in either a kill or be killed mode, and yet they still sought to do the will of God. And that's what we read about here. And we understand this was hard living. And so they nailed Saul and his sons' bodies to the wall there. And we read in the same passage that people, non-combatants, this is in verse 7, who were not even on the battlefield, they were a ways off, when they heard of Israel's defeat and saw their king dying, it says they left their towns and abandoned them, and the Philistines came in and took everything they had. They were terrified. Now, this story, there's a bright spot in this sad tale, and I want to touch on this now. Verses 11 through 13, I want to read these verses. It says this, "But when the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their mighty warriors traveled through the night to Beth-shan and took the bodies of Saul and his sons down from the wall. They brought them to Jabesh, where they burned the bodies, and then they took their bones and buried them beneath a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days." So we read this. Saul and his sons are dead. The Philistines have overrun the Israelites. Even some of the surrounding towns are terrified, and they take off and run too. But you read about some men who come from a place called Jabesh-Gilead, and they, having been defeated, they march back into enemy territory, and they take Saul's body and his son's bodies down off the wall. They were outnumbered, very likely outmanned. And though some were consumed by fear and anguish, these folks were stirred to action, the men of Jabesh-Gilead. We're going to talk about that in just a bit. Well, David and his men learn about Saul and Jonathan's death and the defeat of the Israelite army, and they learn it from a battlefield scavenger, somebody who claimed to take Saul's life. It's verses 11 and 12. "And in genuine sorrow, David composed a song in memory of Saul and his son Jonathan." Now remember, Saul was the guy who was chasing David, trying to kill him all those years. We spoke about two separate occasions where David had the chance to do him in, but he wouldn't. He did not raise his hand against who God had put in place. And God had chosen not to remove Saul yet. David was not going to make the same mistakes that King Saul made of taking matters into his own hand. And so David composed a song and wrote a song about Saul and Jonathan. And Jonathan, Saul's son, was his good friend. In spite of all that David went through because of Saul, he would not rejoice. In fact, he would mourn. And he had plenty of reasons to rejoice. Would you agree with me? Saul made a wreck of David's life for those years. Put yourself in his shoes for a minute and think about what it'd be like. The most powerful man in the kingdom who's obsessed with killing you, and you have to run. And thankfully, some people who care about you come and join you in your troubles. But David remembered what Saul did on his best days, not his worst. David wrote about the good things that Saul did. I want to take a look at a couple of these. Let's go to 2 Samuel, and this is chapter 1. I want to read verses 22, 23, and 24. By the way, David wrote this song in memory of Saul and his son Jonathan and talked about the good things he had done, not all that stupidity that he'd pulled off. And it says this, that David told the people, "Teach this to all the people of Judah, so that they know the good things about their king." But let's read here these verses. Verse 22, he said this, "The bow of Jonathan was powerful, and the sword of Saul did its mighty work. They shed the blood of their enemies and pierced the bodies of mighty heroes." They were warriors. And he says they were great warriors. Let's read verse 23. "How beloved and gracious were Saul and Jonathan. They were together in life and in death. They were swifter than eagles and stronger than lions." And then he says in verse 24, "O women of Israel, weep for Saul, for he dressed you in luxurious scarlet clothing, in garments decorated with gold." You know what he was basically saying? Your king, you can be thankful. He provided a good life for you so that you could have beautiful robes that were decorated with gold. Now think about this. David remembers what Saul did on his best days, not his worst. You know, we should do more of that ourselves, shouldn't we? And remember the good things that people do. Don't you want people to remember you on your best days and not your worst days? Well, you know, friends, you and I can extend the same thing to others in our lives as well. And boy, you know, what a great lesson for us here. And if anybody who could raise up and say, what a no good, low down, rotten scoundrel that Saul was, but we don't read about it. That's the kind of heart that David had. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And you know, we come to chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, and the first thing we read about is this. David, it tells about David writing this song where he speaks about the good things of Saul and his son Jonathan. And then we read this. Let's look at verse 1. After this, after what? After the death of Saul. It says, after this, David asked the Lord, should I move back to one of the towns of Judah? Yes, the Lord replied. Then David asked, which town should I go to? To Hebron, the Lord answered. So David, at the very beginning, seeks God's direction in his life as a king, as a leader of God's people. First thing we read about. And we read also in this chapter that David is anointed king of Judah. Judah was one of the tribes of Israel. Numerically, Judah was the largest. It would be a while before David would become king over the other tribes that was considered Israel. It'd be a while. We're going to read about that in the weeks ahead. And then we read that David commends the men of Jabesh-Gilead, those men who marched all night, having been defeated, to retrieve Saul and his son's bodies, and he commends them. And here's what he says. Look in verse 5, chapter 2. I've got an eye doctor's appointment this week. It's really getting bad. I was looking this morning on the way into church, and the signs on the side of the road, I couldn't even tell. I think I was driving on the right side. If anybody needs a ride home today, just let me know. Let's look at verse 5 here. David sent this message, may the Lord bless you for being so loyal to your master Saul and giving him a decent burial. And so David commends them. Just to get into this, what David has said to these men who went and got Saul's body, some 40 years earlier, Saul had rescued them from a humiliating defeat. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 7 and 9 through 13. I'm not going to read them now, but you may take a look at it. But Saul and his army marched through the night to help the people of Jabesh-Gilead. They had been overrun by the Ammonites, and it says that this group of warriors had taken and gouged out the eye of each of the residents, and that they came to them and they said, make a treaty with us, but the only way that we'll make a treaty with you, we're going to be over you, if you make the treaty, we're going to gouge out one of the eyes of every one of your citizens. And the people were desperate. Word got to Saul, and Saul gathered an army, and they went and delivered the people of Jabesh-Gilead. That was 40 years earlier, and those people never forgot it. And they traveled through the night at great risk to recover Saul and his son's bodies and to bury them. Now, I got three things I want us to focus on this morning. The first is going to take the most amount of time. The other two are important. But I want to talk this morning about this despair and where it leads, where it can lead. Saul's pride and his self-will and his disregard of God's will led to loss in his life. Let's review it. What did Saul lose because of his self-will, his disregard for the will of God? God had chosen him to be the shepherd, the leader of his people, and there was a disregard of what God had to say in his life. As we said, he was seemed to be a very impetuous person, a strong-willed person, and that is a danger there that we can sometimes overrun the will of God in our lives by just what we want to do. But what did he lose? He lost God's favor. We know that. He lost the kingdom. We know that. It was going to be torn from him and given to Jesse's son, David. He lost connection to Samuel. Samuel was the prophet, the representative for God. We read in the passage that Samuel never went back and spoke with Saul again. And so that was an important connection that was lost to Saul. His relationship with David was lost. I would guess so, wouldn't you? He tried to kill him. His relationship with his own son, Jonathan, suffered. He lost the respect of the priest of Israel. Do you remember when he gave the directive to kill 85 of the priests and their families? And so there was a fear of the servants of God for this king who's lost his mind. We read also that many of his fellow countrymen lost confidence in him because they said, "We know we're in trouble with Saul, but we're going to go join David." They didn't like what was going on. Well, the defeat of his army, the death of his sons, and now the inevitable loss of his own life. And his behavior, seemingly deep and sudden bouts of depression, out of control anger, detachment from his family and from those close to him. If you remember in the course of this story that he accused his own closest allies of teaming up with David. And in the course of the story, he threatened to kill his own son, Jonathan. Something's wrong here. Unwise and reckless decision making. So what we see is despair leading to him taking his own life. Certainly the fear of the Philistines and what they might do to him motivated him taking his own life. But it was a downhill slide. Hopefully you have seen that as we've talked about it in the weeks. So Saul experienced a lot of loss in his life. Most of it his own doing. Would you agree? But it was loss nonetheless. Now let's bring it into our own lives. Loss often leads us to mourning or depression and despair. It could be loss of a job, of our health, a relationship, for some a marriage that has come to an end, or for someone who's lost a loved one in death. Whatever the loss, there will be feelings. The greater the loss, the greater the feelings. And those feelings take time to work through and heal. And we're encouraged to remember that God is at work even in those times and trust him that he will bring healing to our broken hearts. I want to look at two verses today as just some assurance from God's word. If you're here and there is loss in your life and you are hurting, I hope you'll really tune in to a couple of these passages. Psalm 147, verse 3. Psalm 147 and verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11. Starting in verse 28, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Our losses in life may be very, very great. But as we said earlier, our God is greater. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. And God is not silent when we suffer. His word points us to hope and for a reason to endure. And I want to take a look at another New Testament passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Robert, I'm going to begin with verse 8. There and go through 12 and then verses 16 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is Paul writing to some believers who no doubt had been going through some things. Let me just read verses 8 through 12 first of all. He says this, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." when people see people of faith go through difficulties and they see a strength that comes from God, it has something to say to people. And that's what he's talking about here. Let's read on. Let's go and read verses 11 and 12. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Let's go to verses 16 through 18. He says this: that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. So even in loss, even as we decline, what Paul is saying is that we can be strengthened even in that loss, even in that process. And friends, I got to break it to you. We're all on our way there, aren't we? We're all on our, it's just a matter of time, a matter of difference of days. So finding strength from God in the midst of it is important. He says in verse 17, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. You and I have got heaven to look to. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Boy, keep that in mind. What a help for us in those times. And so God's got something to say. He's not silent when we go through suffering in our lives and hurt. And so loss in our lives can lead us to despair. But there are some other causes for despair that we as people face. Sometimes it's just simply exhaustion. There's an account in the Old Testament of Elijah the prophet, who'd been battling with Jezebel and battling for God, and he was worn out. And God tells him to just eat a good meal and go sleep for a while, and you'll have a different look at things in the morning. Sometimes we just need to rest. Sometimes we live in a fast-paced world, and sometimes we just need to come apart before we come apart. You ever heard that? Sometimes we need to rest. So there are other causes for despair and depression and these things that we think about this morning. Sometimes it's chemical imbalances in the body. We pray, we ask God to help, but it is also wise to consider some medical treatment, especially if the depression or despair is severe and it lasts several days. And it's not a lack of faith to take advantage of what God has made available in the way of medicine. It's important, however, not to neglect the spiritual matters, because doctors and medicine can impact some things, but those spiritual matters really are the things that really encompass it all. And sometimes people put all their faith in certain medications and completely turn away from looking to God for help, and that's a mistake as well. And yet there are some people who have truly physical ailments. You know, if my leg is broken, you're going to ask me, Bruce, why are you dragging that leg? Go get it fixed. Go see somebody. If somebody is struggling with a depression or a despair that is unending, get some help. It's important. Somebody who can address it and help you. Some other reasons for despair in our lives. And some have jobs that leave them feeling drained or disappointed. They feel trapped, and it just seems that what they're doing is meaningless. You know, the encouragement there is find something you really enjoy doing that you can feed your family. Consider that. For some, it's a deep-seated, repressed memories of painful or traumatic past experiences, things that have happened in the past that just trouble folks and continue to trouble them. You know, getting the right kind of counseling from the right kind of counselor is important. Say, make sure if you go to talk to somebody, make sure that they're on the same page, that there's a God in heaven who cares about us and what we're going through. So basically, friends, humans struggle. Would you agree with that? Yes. With loss, with exhaustion, with sometimes our bodies not really functioning the way that they should function. The church at times has mistakenly portrayed itself as being immune to the struggles of those outside the doors of the church. Sometimes the church has kind of acted, well, we don't have those kind of problems. But Christians struggle too. Amen to that?
Amen.
Sometimes with despair, with depression, and even suicide, taking of a life. We're going to talk about that for a bit this morning. Do you know the pages of Scripture, the Bible that you and I read from, tell of people who struggled in their lives with loss, with despair and depression? I'm going to throw a couple names out. Job. You think he knew something about loss? Elijah, we already talked about him. David, you think he knew something about loss? You don't think there were any days where he was singing the blues? You can read about it in the Psalms. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jonah, the disciples after Jesus had been crucified. And Paul, who had gone through some rough days himself. You know, it's been said that the Scripture addresses two main topics, if you think about it. One is the human condition, our need, where we stand. But the second is the character of God. And it's the character of God that comes to bear upon the human condition. And that's what the story is about. Saul's despair. You know what Saul's last words were to David? After David had spared his life, Saul said this to David from a distance, "I have sinned, I have been a fool, and very, very wrong." That's the last thing we know that he said to David. And so he lay there, wounded, defeated, surrounded by the bodies of his own three sons. But once again, he takes matters into his own hands and takes his own life, dismissing himself from life without the sanction of God, taking his own life. And so we talk about suicide, and I will tell you, Deb could tell you, I just spent a lot of time this week praying and considering this, because there are some, even in our congregation, whose lives have been sadly touched by a loved one who took their life. And so I recognize that and do not speak in any way lightly or glibly about it. But friends, there's some things for us to consider. First of all, God has purpose for our lives. The Bible says that we were created in his image. I'm not going to turn there right now, but you can find in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that God created mankind in his own image. And it says he gave us a job to do, purpose. God has purpose for our lives. It is a sacred gift from God. And we don't have the authority to take death into our own hands. You may say, well, wait a second, Bruce. How is it that a government, how is it that authorities can take the life of people for heinous crimes? God has granted authority to governments. Otherwise, friends, you've got absolute chaos. You can read that. Romans chapter 13 talks about recognizing authority as the hand of God. You know what it says? Authority doesn't hold that sword for nothing. It says there's a reason. And you imagine what society would look like if everybody just did their own thing? Absolute chaos. And so there is, God has ordained authority, but he has not given us authority to take our own lives when things get desperate and under despair. It's a gift from God. As long as he gives us life, he has purpose for our lives. And the teaching of the New Testament instructs us to endure affliction with patience and submission to the will of God, not to opt out. Suicide also is wrong because its hurtful impact on others. The distress that it inflicts on those who stand by and who wish they could do something. And not only that, friends, and it's setting an example for others. It's just something that is hurtful. It's not God's will, but here's something that's important. For the believer, it's not the unforgivable sin. I've heard through the years kind of the street talk about if if somebody takes their own life, they're going straight to hell. They don't have any chance of forgiveness. Let me say, a believer in Christ has been forgiven of their sins, even that sin, that wrong of taking their own life. Romans chapter 8 is important. I want to take a look at what Paul writes here about our relationship with God. And this is important. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul writes and says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I read this week of a sad report of a pastor in California. A young man took his own life, and it was Harvest Church. Somebody may be familiar with the pastor, Greg Laurie, who has the Harvest Crusades out in Anaheim, California. The young man had been started up a mental health nonprofit and was overcome and sadly took his own life. And the pastor got up and reminded the people of God's forgiveness for that, for that young man, even in his distress and sorrow. There's something about despair and depression. It doesn't tell the whole truth. You know, what it says is that you're all alone, that no one loves you, that God doesn't care, that you will never feel any different, and that you cannot go on another day. Those are the lies that despair and depression tell. Even those closest to you don't seem at times much like a reason to stay alive. And when it's at its worst, that's what your mind may tell you. That maybe everybody would be better off without me. But friends, that's a lie. They will not be better off without you. You can know that. Let me just say today, if you are suffering with despair in your life, sense of loss, depression, and experiencing suicidal thoughts, don't suffer in silence. Seek help. I've got about 25 copies of two different things that I pulled off the internet that help us to know in some way how to help, what to say, and there's some great, great help here. And I'm going to put them out here. If we run out, you let me know. I'll make you a copy. But if you know of someone who's struggling and is deeply depressed, I want to encourage you to be somebody that they could talk to about it, that you would not shun them or push them aside because they may be struggling, and that they could trust you and I not to carry their struggle to anybody else but to God. So I'm going to put these two here. And if we run out, you let me know. I'll get you a copy. Here's what I want to say. I'm going to have to wrap this up. May the Lord help us to have eyes that look just beyond words and smiles to the deep pain that is all around. And may he open our hearts to feel the desperation of those who pass by us every day who may be hurting. And may the Lord help us to be a church where it's okay to say, I'm hurting and I need some help. God help us to be that kind of church. Now, in order not to drag this sermon on to the next week, I'm going to close with these two points because they're part of the story as well. You remember those guys who marched through the night and got Saul's body? And Saul had rescued them 40 years earlier? Here's another lesson for us. Don't forget those who have been good to you. 40 years later, people from that town went back and got his body and his son's bodies and gave him a decent burial. Time did not erase their gratitude. And this, don't forget all that God has done for you. And in your life, I want to take this time right now just to say thank you to each and every one of you who have blessed our lives, blessed Deb and I and our family, the things that so many have done, the kindness, and when we've joined in together to serve God together, I'm thankful for that. And I wanted to tell you I'm thankful this morning. So there's a lesson that don't forget those who have been good to you. And don't let time erase your gratitude. 40 years is a long time, wouldn't you agree? But they showed up. Here's the last thought, and we'll wrap it up. And that is this. David, the first thing he did as he was coming in, Saul's gone. What is the first thing that we read about that he did? He asked God, Lord, what should I do? Should I go back and live in Judah? It makes sense because he's going to be king. He better get out of Philistia. And he says, Lord, which town should I go to? And Hebron, by the way, I was reading about that. It's an important town right in a crossroads. So he was in an important area. But I want to just tell you something I read. How many of you are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom? Anybody know that name? She used to speak years ago. She was from the Netherlands. And during World War II, her family were believers, Dutch Reformed Church. The Nazis were persecuting the Jews and were rounding them up. And you know what happened? Rounded them, killed over 6 million Jewish people. Horrific. Her family, because of their belief that God created and people are valuable, they hid some of those Jews that were trying to escape. And in them hiding those Jews, they were arrested themselves by the Gestapo. They were a family of watchmakers. Her dad died just 10 days after their arrest. Her sister died in confinement. But Corrie lived, and she made her way back to the Netherlands and then came to the United States. Has anybody here ever heard her speak? Anybody here through the years ever heard Corrie Ten Boom speak? I'm going to tell you all that to tell you this. She used to ask a pointed question, and here's what she said. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? For many of us, our prayer to God is just like taking a spare tire out of the trunk. We only get it out when we have a blowout or when the tire's low, when trouble's on. But we are instructed, and we see from David's life, that prayer ought to be our steering wheel to guide us through the day, keeping us out of the ditches. And here's the important part. That was the key to David's life. He sought God. Now, he didn't always do it right, and we're going to see in the days ahead where he must not have been seeking God with some things he did. But we read of his life that at the beginning of his reign as king of Judah, that he sought God. And what a lesson for us today. Now, we've covered a lot of ground with this, and there's still more to cover, but there's some things to hang on to today. I would just say to you, friends, that let's have our hearts and our ears open for those who struggle and pray. And be people who can hold the confidence if somebody's got something that's on their heart and they share it with you and take it to God and no one else. And then we spoke about gratitude and not letting time erase the memory of what's been done for you. And then ask God's guidance as we move through things. All right. Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer and invitation.